Our study tonight is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, living in holiness as believers in slave-like relationships. Our nation does not allow for the institution of slavery in a formal sense, but sometimes a believer can still be enslaved in a relationship, in a difficult marriage or job from which there's no biblical way to remove himself. I'm thinking of one of the members, men in our church who's in the military. And he's enslaved to the will of the military to stay overseas in a land where there's danger that is involved, and he doesn't have a choice. That's his calling. That's his requirement. Sometimes people are in marriages. Sometimes a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their marriage partner doesn't. And so they're in that situation, and of course the will of God is for them to stay in that. But sometimes that can be a burden. But other times people are in jobs, they need the job because they've gotten themselves into situations of debt, so they need that particular job, they can't change it that quickly. Jobs may be scarce as in a time like this, and so they become almost enslaved to the workplace itself in that situation. Obviously, if they were required in the job to do that, which is unbiblical, that would be the signal from the Lord that they were to get out of that. But generally, that's not the case. So there are enslaving types of relationships that believers find themselves in that they really cannot extricate or pull themselves out of. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 25 offers applicable direction on these challenging enslaving relationships as follows. And the reason it does is because it's not the usual word for slave that is used here. If you have a regular slave where you have a master slave externally, you would use the word doulos, but it's not that. It's a softer word. It's more like a slave who's part of the household family. So there's a tremendous application. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. All right, when 1 Peter was written, slavery was a legally recognized institution in the Roman Empire, and many of Peter's readers were slaves. In Peter's era, there were good and bad masters to whom his readers were required to give heed, much as there are good and bad masters in enslaving relationships that the believer can face today. Accordingly, 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25 addresses the issue of relating to masters as slaves in general, in good and in bad cases. First of all, in the first part of verse 18, Peter called Christian slaves to submit themselves to their masters with all respect. Notice, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. If you're an employee in a job relationship and the Lord has led for you to be there, the Lord wants you to, and wants us all, to respond to the employers that we have with respect. There's no question about it. We need to respect them. If it's in a situation, in a marital situation, the wife is to respect her husband. Of course, husbands are also supposed to respect their wives and love their wives as Christ loved the church as well. But there are different relationships like that. But in situations where the masters are good, fine. Now, the word slave is not the usual strong word douloi, but it's oiketai. It comes from oikos, which means house. And that means a household servant. It's part of a family as in a biblically binding marriage or job. The house servants were not treated as roughly as outdoor slaves who were hired to do manual work. An indoor servant was almost like part of the family. It was like a butler or a maid, someone that became a confidant actually to the people that were there. And they were often treated as people who were part of the family. So this is a gentler and a softer word than the word douloi. Now, This submission was to be directed not only towards the good and considerate, the Greek words are agathoi and epeikes, that would be the good and the gentle, but also towards the skalios, skalios. Skalios actually means to be bent because of a weight or stress. So this is the master who opposed the good and the gentle, and he was crooked, unscrupulous, dishonest, harsh, and unjust. That's what skalios is used for. Crooked, unscrupulous, dishonest, harsh, and unjust. So if you're in a situation like that where the overseer is crooked, unscrupulous, dishonest, harsh, and unjust, well, you got a wonderful passage to apply. It's right there. Well, Peter's remaining remarks in verses 19 to 25 deal with functioning well towards these crooked, unscrupulous, dishonest, harsh, and unjust masters or overseers, providing invaluable application for us believers today who may function in biblically binding marital or employment, etc. relationships as follows. First of all, in verse 19, it is commendable for a believer to bear up under painful, unjust treatment from his master due to his awareness of his accountability under the Lord for functioning that way. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. We often, in our country, where we have this tremendous focus on rights, I've got my rights, and therefore, you know, and if somebody's kind of tromping on them a little bit, and it's an overseer, the tendency is, let's see if we can go to court and, you know, put the pressure and the squeeze on him. That's not the biblical model at all. The biblical model is, you're supposed to, if you're in that situation, the Lord's led you, allowed you to be in that situation, you're supposed to be good at that situation and bear up under the pain with patience. That's so different than the way we've been taught often in our own country. That's the will of God. However, Peter noted that if a believer in a subordinate position is beaten by a master for doing wrong, there's no credit or reward from God, for he deserves what he gets. Verse 20, for what glory it is if you be buffeted. The word buffeted actually is beaten for your faults, and take it patiently. You know, if you're a slave and you've done something that's wrong and your master chooses the punishment that he wants to give you as a beating rather than, you know, just gently speaking to you about it, well, you did wrong, so correct it. It's interesting how Scripture puts the tremendous burden on the subordinate. You're the subordinate in that situation. You're supposed to be a good testimony in that situation. Did something wrong? Yeah, you know, you would love to have a master that would just speak to you and correct you that way rather than beat you. But if that's what happens, you know, you've got no one to blame for yourself, so correct your actions. Rather, God commends a believer for suffering unjust retaliation from a master when the believer has only performed what is good. The last part of verse 20 says, but if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So if we are doing that which is right, right before the Lord, and then we get mistreated by the overseer, whether it's in the job situation and so forth, and we take it patiently, then that wins the reward from God. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for that bearing up under that pain. See, there's a wonderful characteristic that has developed in a person who bears up patiently under mistreatment by an overseer. It creates a quality in the individual, a patience, a gentleness, a kindness, and that's what the Lord is seeking to develop within us. So this is the calling that the Lord gives for us. Now remember, this is coming from an individual who knows that he's going to be crucified for Christ. Crucifixion was a horrible death. The Roman soldiers, if they were ever condemned to this, they would commit suicide by falling on their swords rather than going to the cross because they knew how dreadful this was. And Peter had already been told by Jesus that he was going to go to the cross for Christ. And this is the man that says, bear patiently under that type of suffering. I mean, this is an amazing thing. Here's a man at one time who denied Christ three times because he was scared to death to go to the cross. And now he's telling people, bear patiently under it. This man has grown leaps and bounds in his walk with God to face suffering the way he's recommending that people face suffering. In fact, suffering unjust treatment from a superior when the believer has done nothing wrong is actually the believer's calling. It's an assignment that is based on the example of Jesus Christ and his suffering that left a pattern of facing injustice from superiors. Notice verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Isn't that something? One of the reasons Jesus Christ went to the cross the way he did was to set up a pattern of how we are to suffer injustice. He suffered terribly injustice. Of course, God wanted him to go to the cross to die for our sins. But the way he did it is a pattern for us. And it's amazing. Every time I read the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did after they crucified him, the excruciating pain that goes on in something like this is amazing. But Jesus in that situation, there's no bitterness. There's no back-talking. He's just forgiving the people around him. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, he had the wherewithal to be considerate of other people around him when he was in a state of agony. That is tremendous graciousness and power. And that's an example. That's an example for us. That's what we're supposed to be doing, responding that way. Well, citing Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, Peter recalled how Christ had not committed any sin and no deceit was in his mouth in the context of his suffering on the cross. In fact, I'm just going to briefly look at that. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 3. He was despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. It's just amazing. Every time I read that, it's amazing. This is the creator of the universe who spoke into existence, man, and he's put on the cross by man. And what does he do? He submits to it. It's amazing. It's amazing. The creator on the cross, letting himself go through that, and that's a pattern for us. We're not creators. You know, he was submitting to those who were around him. And then, indeed, number two, Peter recalled that when Jesus' enemies greatly insulted him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, though he was God incarnate and could have called 12 legions of angels, at least 36,000 of them, to deliver him and to destroy his foes. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. It's interesting when we read in Matthew 26:51-53 that when there was a sword, one of the men wanted to use a sword, Jesus said, don't you know, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels. A legion had 3,000 to 6,000 men. So 12 times at least 3,000, that's 36,000. God could have sent 36,000 angels, and it would absolutely have crushed the foes of Jesus. But he didn't do that. He submitted to the cross. It's amazing. Then Jesus entrusted himself to the Father who judges justly. Verse 23, this is a tremendous lesson for this. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. When a person is in an unfair situation and he's being mistreated, what he needs to do is commit the whole situation to God. God knows what we can take. He knows what we can't take. And what we need to do is to rely upon him. Let him handle the situation instead of trying to fight it ourselves. Then, in doing this, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live rightly as him, in him, having been healed by his wounds. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, that's actually quoted in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. And this work on the cross was invaluable for us. We, like sheep, were going astray. Claims 1 Peter 2:25. But now we have returned to him, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. You see, the suffering that God had for the Son of God to face, that he allowed him to face, that was the most important work in history. This terrible experience that Jesus had was absolutely the crux of all. Your salvation and my salvation is based upon that. We're going to heaven tonight. Those of us who knew Christ as our Savior, we're going to heaven solely because he went to the cross for us. So there's value in submitting to the will of God, even if it means facing unjust suffering. So the great example of Jesus in rightly suffering great injustice by crooked and unscrupulous, dishonest and harsh, unjust masters according to the flesh directs us believers to bear with similar mistreatment by likewise bad masters in the flesh in what enslaving situations we face today. So if we believers must biblically function in relationships of enslavement to masters in marital or business, etc. realms, God wants us to do what is right, submitting to our masters regardless of the mistreatment involved, following Jesus' example when he went to the cross in our behalf. So may we slaves, so to speak, in unique, hard circumstances, heed Jesus' example in his suffering. It's amazing how applicable this is, because in the adult Sunday school class that we had this morning and then in conversation afterwards, I counted three different cases of people who are in difficult situations, and I would call them somewhat enslaving situations, either in the workplace or in other types of relationships, facing difficult situations, and this message has direct application to that. So I believe that the Lord wants us to learn from the example here. We must learn not to retaliate when that's something that is bred within us as Americans, but entrust ourselves to God. And in the process, God can mature us, God can mellow us, and he can make us people who are long-suffering so that we can serve the Lord.